Well, happy Mother's Day. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth. We are going to be looking at Ruth and Naomi. Now, it seems kind of strange to talk about a mother-in-law on Mother's Day, but I think it's actually very apropos. It's really important, I think, that we look at this. I think it's wise to remember that chances are most mothers will become mother-in-laws. Now, I've been blessed. I have great parents and I have great in-laws. And I've been doubly blessed. Just this week, my in-laws, they came and watched our kids for 3 days so that Beth and I could go on a pastor's retreat. And it's always, you know, it's always funny because they're kind of, it's a lot to do for them to come and take care of our kids. But when we get home, they don't want to leave because they've enjoyed it so much. So I've been very blessed to have in-laws who care for us. And I've been very blessed to have parents who love us and care for us. But we're going to go to the book of Ruth. We're going to go to the first chapter in Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife with their two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The names of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country, from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited the people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return with your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also to anything, but death departs me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the story of Ruth and Naomi. May it open our eyes, Father, to what it means to be a godly woman, a godly mother, and a godly mother-in-law. Amen. Why was Ruth willing to leave her own family? I mean, you look at the story. Naomi and her husband and her two sons, they came from Judah, because it was a famine, and they go into Moab, which is basically a foreign country where foreign gods and foreign language. And they're living there. And the husband dies, and his two sons take on wives, but they don't take on wives from Israel. They take on Moabite women. Why? When the sons die, why did the women stay? Why did the two daughter-in-laws stay with Naomi? I mean, when something happens, I mean, don't you want to return to your mom and dad? I mean, when something bad happens, we want to run to our parents. We want to feel the comfort that they give us. You know, as you're growing up, when something great happens, what do? You call mom and dad, you know. And when something bad happens, you call either mom or dad. Usually you call mom and mom explains it to dad. You know, we always call mom because mom always understands. Dad always pushes us to go further, you know. But mom always understands. But why? Why did they even started out with her. I mean, Naomi's leaving and they're going with her. It just seems odd that they wouldn't have just, as soon as the sons, their husbands die, they wouldn't have gone back to their own family. And in fact, we see that Naomi is urging them, please, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a second, but please, go back to your family. I will not have any more children. Go back, get married. And Orpah does, but Ruth doesn't just stay with her, she clings to her. And you got to ask why. What is it about Naomi? What is it about the relationship that she and Ruth has? What is it that draws Ruth to her? We kind of see some of this in the scriptures. Because Naomi had something that Ruth didn't think she could do without. Ruth saw how Naomi handled herself and her family. And I think that's what drew her to her. And chances are, that's what originally drew her to Naomi's son. First, Naomi was a very good mother-in-law. She appreciated both of her daughter-in-laws. If we look in verse 8, it says, "But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" She cared for her daughters-in-law. She wanted them to have a future. And she cared for them because they cared for her. And she saw how they were when her husband died and when their sons died. She cared deeply for them. And she shares what she wishes for them. In verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband." She wants them to go and get married again. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. See, and their weeping, this weeping shows that they had this bond of love with Naomi. This deep bond. Secondly, we can see it's very likely that Naomi was a good wife to Elimelech. She set an example of what a wife was and what a wife should be to her husband. Go to Proverbs 31. If you've been listening to the radio or hearing things this week, I can tell you everybody's been talking about Proverbs 31. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, "An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." Now, think about this. It's not just that he trusts her. It's not just that he thinks he can trust her. It's that in his heart, he knows he can trust her. And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now, you guys, you young guys in here who aren't married yet, this is the kind of woman you need to look for. I'm telling you. It's who you need to look for. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She takes care of her family. She rises while it was yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. I asked Beth today, I said, hey, is it okay if I talk about you a little bit today? And she says it was okay. She knew it was Mother's Day and she knew I couldn't say anything bad. She'd say it okay anyways, but my wife, and I just want to share this with you. I have seen my wife sacrificially stay up to the wee hours of the night to do things for this family. I've seen her planning out things and doing things way beyond what I would have the patience to do. That's why God makes women mothers, because us guys would never do what women can do. And all the guys are smiling and laughing because you know it's the truth. I've seen my wife do things far up and above beyond anything I could ever think of doing. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She's smart. She knows when something looks good and she buys it. And she plants a vineyard. I mean, that's someone who not only sees what something is good, but actually does something with it. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She doesn't just sit around doing nothing. She works hard. She's a hard worker. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. That's Beth. I'm telling you. It's amazing. She has sat up. I've said, I got to go to bed. I'm about ready to drop. And she'll sit up and she'll fold clothes till 1 or 2 in the morning or whatever she needs to do. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She works hard. The spindle, I mean, it's used for making things, for making clothes. My wife, and I'm going to brag on her today, and she knows it. My wife, she will go and work a garage sale. Out at the Coliseum, they have the Lucky Duck sale. And she'll go out and work it so she can get there early for the pre-sale. And then she goes and spends 2 or 3 hours sorting through clothes for our kids so she could buy perfectly decent clothes and save us money at garage sales. Me? We used to go to the garage sale at Arlington Park up in Fort Wayne. I dreaded that day. It's one of the reasons why I was glad to move down here. I don't like going. I don't mind going to garage sales, but I'm one of these. Okay, we're gone. Not Beth. She's sorting through the clothes and she's looking through the. Oh, and she has in her mind. She knows that, you know, in 6 months Abigail's going to need this, so I've got these clothes. And when we first had the kids, went to our first garage sale, I was just like, wow. She's like planning out the seasons with the kids. I'm just like, I need to go over here and look at the electronics that I don't want to buy and don't need and are junky anyway. It was amazing. But she puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. And not only does she take care of her family, but it says in verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hands to the needy. She not only is generous and helpful with her own family, she's generous to those who are outside her family. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Now, you're thinking, not afraid of snow? What's that all about? Where they are, where this was written, at that time, there was not much snow. Now, on top of the mountains, it did snow, but down in the valleys, it didn't snow very often. And when it did, it was a big deal. She plans for that. Now, why would they be clothed in scarlet? What color is scarlet? All right. Do you think it would be kind of hard for someone to get lost if they were wearing red in the snow? You would see them. She plans for it. Every night, Beth goes and she lays out the kids' clothes for the next morning. You know how I plan my clothes? How long did I wear that yesterday? Maybe I can wear it today. Did anybody see me yesterday? Is going to see me today and I'll have the same shirt on? Maybe I can wear the same shirt. I see people looking. Yeah. You know, Beth plans. A virtuous wife plans for those unknown things that are going to happen. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Purple is the color of royalty. Her husband is known, and her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband is known at the gates. Means he is a man of high character. You know the thing behind every good man is a good woman? Oh yeah. Usually kicking him in the backside to get him out the door and get him moving. But it's true. She lifts her husband up to the point where he is respected among the elders. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. I think I probably read farther than I was planning on. No, I'm going to 27. Okay. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Again, it's talking about clothing here, but then it talks about the other things that clothe us. Strength, dignity. And she laughs at the time to come. She doesn't worry about tomorrow, which is scriptural. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble for itself. Why are you worrying about tomorrow? You can't do anything about it. You plan for it, but you don't worry about it. And that's what a virtuous wife does. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. She speaks wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Notice that it doesn't say, just like a man, teachings of kindness are on her tongue. I can teach you a lot. I may not do it kindly. I have to work at it with my kids to be kind. Mothers do it instantly. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I want you to know, and I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know already, but ladies, and this is for you guys too, but it's Mother's Day. I'll address you guys in June. So, but ladies, you understand that how you treat your husband is being watched. Being watched. It's being watched when you're outside. It's being watched by the neighbors who are non-believers. And they know there's something different about their neighbors. We all have, you know, little weird neighbors next door. They're never there on Sunday morning, you know. It's being watched. Parents, your kids are watching how you treat your husband. And it influences what they are looking for in a wife when they get older, if they're men. And it influences girls how they are going to treat their future husbands. How Beth and I treat each other and how we live at home is being watched by Caleb and Abigail. And it's building those expectations on how couples relate. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not always proud of the way that I treat her. I'll be honest, I'm human. But there are times I am proud of how I treat my wife. See, I think Ruth saw what kind of wife Naomi was. And had an influence on what kind of wife she became later. Well, probably the kind of wife she was to Naomi's son, but what kind of wife she became later to Boaz. And we're not going to read the whole story of Ruth. I would suggest reading it. But she becomes a great wife to Boaz. I think third, Ruth saw how Naomi treated her sons. And how we treat our children is extremely important to our witness as believers. In Deuteronomy 11:19, it says, "You shall teach them to your children." It's talking about the laws, talking about how we are supposed to live. It's supposed to teach them to your children. Talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. How you act, how you interact with God. Do your children ever see you praying? Do your children ever see you reading Scripture? Do your children ever see you discussing Scripture with your husband? If they don't ever see you praying, I got to wonder, because you need to be praying with them and over them. That's a challenge I make to you mothers, is pray for your children. Pray with them for them. And sometimes you may have to sneak in the room when they're asleep and pray over them. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." A mother-in-law who does not treat her own kids well will not get along very well with the ones that they marry. If my mother-in-law treated my wife in a way that wasn't good, or my mother treated me, I'm not so sure that I would get along with her very well. Right? How you treat your children will have an effect on how your children's spouses treat you. I want to continue in Proverbs, because it says, in verse 28, it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her." Now, I want to be honest. I don't think that my kids are going to wake up every morning and say, "My mom is blessed." They won't. But I think as they mature, as they get older, there'll be those moments where they say things. And even now, sometimes they'll say something, you're like, "Oh, wow." They get it. They get how awesome mom is. And hopefully she hears them say things and says how awesome dad is. But their children rise up and call her blessed. And it says, "And her husband also, as he praises her." I think Ruth also saw the source of Naomi's strength. And the source of Naomi's strength was her faith. If we go back to Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. After Naomi tells her, go back to your family. Ruth says, "Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." Understand, the Moabites had a lot of different gods. They had some really bad gods, by the way. Some of them, human sacrifice, baby sacrifice was common. But Ruth would have known these gods. She grew up with them. But she was choosing to deny her nationality and to deny the gods of Moab to follow and be with Ruth, with Naomi. So Ruth was giving all those up to be with Naomi, to give up her nationality. Now, I don't know how many of you would follow your mother-in-law to a foreign country and give up everything you had left behind. Apparently she had family, because Naomi's telling her, go back to your family. But I think Ruth saw the strength. Where did Naomi's strength come from? It came from her faith. But see, It wasn't that God was keeping bad things from happening to Naomi and she was blessed. I mean, Naomi lost her husband. Then she loses her two sons. I mean, how do you survive something like that? I mean, it's a terrible thing for a parent to lose a child, but to lose your husband and then both your kids in a foreign country, even though they've been there 10 years.
God did not protect Naomi. He didn't keep her from having trouble. And that's what Ruth saw. Ruth saw that God brought Naomi through it. And she saw the power of God to bless even amongst pain and anguish. So much so that she wanted to go with Naomi back to Judah. Because God doesn't insulate us from troubles. He gets us through them. So I have to ask, do those around you see that our God is greater than the gods of the world today? And there are other gods in this world today. Materialism. Individualism. All the isms we've been talking about as we've been going through the We Believe series. Do you show that your God is greater than the gods of this world? Life wasn't easy for Naomi, and it may not be easy for us. But faith can live in our hearts even in the most difficult circumstances. Ruth also saw how Naomi handled grief. And Naomi's grief was real. We go back to Ruth. Go to verse 21. Naomi is saying, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Her grief was honest and human. It was real. She had lost so much. So much that she changes her name. In verse 20, it says, she said to them, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Mara means bitter. I've known a couple Maras who were very bitter. Lived up to their name. And in her grief, Naomi is complaining to God. She's saying, God has brought this on me. But see, it didn't lessen her faith. She changed her name to bitter, but I don't believe she became a bitter woman. Her life was bitter. She had bitter circumstances in her life. And we all have them, but we can't let them make us bitter. And how do I know that? If we go to chapter 2, verse 20, what has happened is they've gone back to Judah, and there's a rule that what you do is when you have a field, as an owner of a field, and you're cutting the grain as you're harvesting, you don't cut it all. You leave some corners for the poor and for the widows so they can come and they can glean. So what happens is Ruth goes and gleans from Boaz's field. And not only that, but he protects her. He tells the men, don't touch her. You leave her alone. And she comes back with this large amount, more than what she should have been able to glean, that Boaz has given her of wheat. And Naomi sees her and realizes that she's gone to Boaz's field and that Boaz is a relative. So what does she say in verse 20? She says, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he, meaning Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. She's saying, God bless Boaz, because God has not forgotten us. Her faith has not faltered just because she had lost her husband and lost her sons. Her faith is still strong. Her life is bitter, but she's not a bitter woman. We can't allow our circumstances to control us. It's kind of like what I talked about last week, I think it was. I said, don't let your life live you. Live your life. Don't let your circumstances control your attitude and your outlook. Don't be bitter because you have bitterness in your life. God is still good. God's still going to get you through. Naomi knew that. Now, if you know anything about the story of Ruth, you know that both Naomi and Ruth were ancestors of King David. In fact, Ruth was King David's, let's see, great-great-grandmother. And if they were ancestors of King David, they were probably ancestors, they were, of course, ancestors of King Jesus. I want you to think about this. The Jewish people would tell these stories, and I could just imagine in Mary's household in Nazareth, them telling her about Ruth and about Naomi and how what a great woman Naomi was and how dedicated and devoted Ruth was. But she gave up everything, gave up her nationality, her gods, her family to come and be with Naomi and ends up being married to Boaz, who is a redeemer, who pays the price to be the first redeemer of Ruth and ultimately becomes the great, great grandmother of David, the greatest king ever. I'm sure that there were conversations about how that's how a household should be. A household described in Proverbs 31. And if we recall, what does Jesus say? Honor your father and your mother. When he's talking to the guy who comes and asks him, you know, what do I need to do? Honor your father and mother. Keep the commandments. Honor them because of what they've done for you and who they are. And when Jesus speaks of heaven, what does he call it? He calls it home. He calls it my father's house. I'm sure he's thinking back to his own home with Mary and Joseph. And Mary was probably a Proverbs 31 woman. Now, I know I'm not foolish enough to not understand that there are some homes that are not good places to be. Because we live in a world that's broken. How sad. That's why it's up to us, those of us who are good people and have a good home, who were raised in a home, if we see that, to take those kids under our wings, whatever way we can. If you have a neighbor kid and you know he's living in a rough place, we have to do something. We have to pray for them. We have to do whatever we can to bring them under our wings. Because that'll be a great gift that you can give those kids. Naomi gave Ruth a great gift. She gave her faith. And Ruth gave Naomi a great gift, a child who was the ancestor of King David and King Jesus. So today we're thankful for the things that mothers do for us and the way that mothers are and the way mothers-in-law are. There are also surrogate mothers. People who have filled the roles of mothers when our mother wasn't around. And stepmothers, and foster mothers, and neighbors who provide that mother image that we need. We need to be thankful for them and express our thanks to them as well. But our challenge today is, my challenge for the mothers here and the ladies here, are you a Proverbs 31 woman? I suggest going back and looking it over. Read through it again. Ask God to help you be a Proverbs 31 woman. Because it's just not going to affect you. It's going to affect your family for generations. What a great, the greatest gift you can give to your family is the faith you have in God and in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we just thank you so much for giving us mothers who do give us our faith and do so much for us. And we remember them this day. Father, we spend a day thanking our mothers. But Lord, we need to honor our father and our mother, not just on a day in June and a day in May. We need to honor them always, in every day, every moment. That doesn't mean we aren't going to have times when we struggle with our parents. because the roles reverse and it's going to be hard. And we're going to tease them a little bit. They're going to tease us. That's okay. But we need to love them. We need to respect them. And we need to honor them. So help us do that, Father. And just as we should love and respect and honor you by listening to you and doing what you ask us to do. Be with us as we honor our mothers today. We pray this in your name. Amen.